ini alhamdulillah nuhu wastainuhu wastadihi wastaghfiruhu wa uminu bihi jalla wa ala wa la akfuruhu wa ashadu wa la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh.
Allahumma salli ala muhammad wa ala muhammad
aksalahu bil ula walin al-haq liyidhiruhu al-ladin ulihi walau karihan mushifun. All praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His help, His assistance, and His guidance. We believe in Him and do not disbelieve in Him. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad, the deen al-haq, the religion, the way, the methodology of truth, and this way of life known as Islam, will rise to its proper position in this world, whether the mushriks like it or not. I would like to begin by reading some articles that we presented to our own group, which is called Asabukun. And this is an article from some years ago called Islamic Revival vs. Ikamatuddin. The article relates to whether it would be or the combination of Islamic revival and the establishment of Islam. For instance, in the countries where the Muslims are majority or large populations of Muslims, then the job in that environment is Islamic revival. They have their salat, zakat, they have the basic characteristics of Islam, but, right, all of the other political and social aspects are absent because of the participation of colonialism in most of our societies. So therefore, when we were released from colonialism, most of our societies were ruled by dictators, colonels, generals, and magistrates who were, whether it was Ayub Khan, Zia, it didn't make no difference, all of them were more or less dictators, and they didn't care anything about Islam. So if you looked at that society, wherever it is, the job there would be Islamic revival. If it would be America, where Islam is small in number, then our job here is Ikamatuddin, to establish the religion here. You see, so they're both jobs, both works are very similar, but each one has a little different shade of meaning. So I want to read you some of what we've been reading and writing to ourselves. It says, what is Islamic revival? Islamic revival relates to a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where it says that the head of every century, Allah would raise a mujaddid, one who would revive and renew and restore Islam. In fact, the word jadid means to renovate. It means to be new, to be recent. It means a recent development. Jid, from the same root, means seriousness, earnestness, and diligence. Jadid, all of us that know Arabic know jadid is new. New, recent, unprecedented, anew. Tajdid is the practice of renewal. So the mujaddid would practice tajdid, that is the process of renewal, reorganization, reformation, renovation, restoration, reconditioning, rejuvenation, regeneration, and finally a mujaddid would be a reformer or renewer or reviver of Islam. I want to read another from, I think this is 2001. This is an article on Islamic revival. Actually, technically, this title for us is Velayati Faqih, but for the general society, we call it Islamic revival because they're going to have to read the whole article to understand what is Velayati Faqih. In the process of revival, the concept of Velayati Faqih was one of Imam Khomeini's greatest gifts to the Ummah. This is truly the process of revival. When he rejuvenated, revived the concept of leadership in our time. Right? This concept was the breath of air that was needed to revive the Muslims, to give them leadership, to give them direction, and put them back on the road to their own independence. So, in this article, it talks a little bit about Mujaddid. I want to bore you just for a minute by reading what a Mujaddid would do. And it has 9 conditions. Diagnosis of the current ailments. That means it would thoroughly examine the circumstances and conditions of the time and ascertain exactly where and how and to what extent ignorance has crept in and where its roots are and what position Islam occupies at the time. 2, scheme for reformation. To determine exactly where to strike a blow so as to break the power of un-Islam and enable Islam to take hold of life as a whole. 3, estimation of one's limitation and resources. To be able to measure and weigh the human potential, human resources, right? Because the management, as Maulana just said, the management of human resources, the cooperation of the people, the good leadership that directs people is the way things get done. Is that right? I don't care what company you're in, what job you're on, what army you belong to, they are all, the rules are basically the same. Good leadership has to be followed up by hearing and obeying and cooperation with the leader. In fact, the minimum, we believe, of a good Islamic movement is common goal, coordinated efforts, and a system or a structure. So 3 says, 4, intellectual revolution. Intellectual revolution. To shape the ideas, beliefs, and moral viewpoints of the people into the Islamic mold, reform the system of education, revive the Islamic sciences and attitudes in general. 5, practical reforms to eradicate evil customs, cleanse morals, regenerate the spirit of practicing the Sharia, and prepare men capable of Islamic leadership. 6, it deals with ijtihad, to comprehend the, this is where Malaiti Faqih came in, ijtihad, to comprehend the fundamental principles of religion, judge contemporary culture and its trends from the Islamic viewpoint, and determine the changes to be affected in the existing patterns of social life. See, one thing the Imam taught us, that one thing that's happening in the world is change. Right? Nobody can stop change. But with unity, with discipline, with self-control, with backbone and courage, we can help direct the direction of change. You see? With Allah's help, we can't stop the process of change. Change is coming. We're going to change whether we like it or not. Isn't that right? We're going to get older. We're going to get fatter. We're going to need glasses, all that. That is change. That's coming whether you like it or not. Isn't that right? But what it is with a proper balance of diet and exercise, you can have an effect on that change. 7, defense of Islam. To encounter political forces seeking to suppress and finish Islam and break their power in order to make Islam a living force. Revival of the Islamic system to take authority from the hands of un-Islam and practically reestablish government on the system described as the pattern of prophethood. Universal revolution, not to rest content with establishing the Islamic system in one or more countries already inhabited by Muslims, but to initiate such a strong universal movement as may spread the reformative and revolutionary message of Islam among mankind. I gave this lecture in 1977, which must be 30 or 40 years ago now, at the U.S. Penitentiary in Leavenworth. And it came from a book called The Revivalist Movement in Islam. This is in our early days of Islam. We had no idea about what Islamic revival was. And you may be shocked to know, this comes from a book by Maulana Maududi. He is writing, in those days, about Islamic revival. So, it helped us at least understand something about Islamic revival. And he was on the bad list because that same year wrote a book on Khilafah. And the Saudis hated him for it, and they never, I don't think they ever forgave him once he wrote that book. But anyway, this gave us some help. Now, here's what happened. The brother just said it's a wonder that an African American is so in love with, honored to speak about Imam Khomeini. You know why? We were studying this before the revolution. Mostly all of the African American community that was Muslims. But when the revolution happened, for about a year everybody was happy. Then Saudi money came in. When that Saudi money came in, it turned literally 99% of the Muslims here and around the world against the revolution, right? But here we are, we done read it, we know what we're expecting. We're expecting, this is 1977, we're expecting in 50 years we're going to see this great reviver. He's going to come, you know, maybe in 40 years, maybe 50 years, maybe even 100 years, if we're lucky to be alive. Brothers and sisters, it was 2 years later. 2 years later. So we already got an outline that we're carrying in our pocket. Who we waiting? We waiting on this type of personality. So when he appeared, when Tehran had already been going up and down, at that time, but by 1978, it was clear which direction thing was going. By 1979, finished. Now, there's a few things about this that makes it even more emphatic. When the historians bring this hadith forth, the hadith said at the head of every century, that means exactly when the 100 years change over, this Mujaddid would come. And they wrote that in history, no one ever came exactly on the year of the changeover and what have you. But Imam Khomeini, he appeared on the scene exactly in 1400, isn't that right? In fact, I think the spies was taken almost exactly on the changeover. Think about it. Somewhere in November of 1979 was the beginning of 1400. Is that right? And here we are, it says the Mujaddid, well, we, by that time, we already in business. We off the road. I'm telling you, it said to be prepared for this type of a person. Now I want to say something about what Imam said to us. He said, rid yourselves of depression and apathy. Improve your methods and programs of propagation. Try diligently to present Islam accurately and resolve to establish an Islamic government. Assume the lead and join hands with the freedom-loving people. An Islamic government will be established, inshallah. Have confidence in yourselves. The power, courage, and sense of strategy needed to struggle for liberty and independence. You who have succeeded in awakening the people and inspiring them to struggle will cause imperialism and tyranny to tremble. Day by day, dominating, more experienced, and your ability to deal with the affairs of society is increasing. Once you have succeeded in overthrowing tyranny, you will certainly be capable of administering the state and giving the people, or guiding the people. Okay, this is from the book of Imam Al-Balai, which is giving us something. Imam says, rid yourself of depression, right? That was then, but it's also right now, isn't it right? Get rid of our depression. Stop moaning and groaning about the FBI or the CIA or somebody bothering us. Stop moaning and groaning. Here we are, we in the exact place we ought to be at the exact time, isn't that right? And we might have came here for one thing, right? They might have brought me here as a slave, right? That's what they had a job for me, right? They want us to pick cotton, they want us to do that. They stole our language, our culture, and our religion. So when I was raised up, I hadn't even heard about the word Islam till I was 17 or 18 years old. I never even heard the word, right? But as soon as we heard it, we said, hey, hold it, what did you say? I said, well, it's Islam. I said, well, I like that. They took everything from us but our fitra, our nature, that cries out to worship Allah, right? So we knew three and one didn't work. We didn't nobody couldn't even sell us on that when I was a kid. Three and one. One day God, the next day He the Son, the next day He the Holy Ghost. I said, I was a mean brother that. No, I said, well, what is He doing up on the cross? And who is He talking to? He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why has thou forsaken me? I said, what is He doing up on the cross and who is He talking to? Well, He's talking to God. Well, is He the Son or is He God? No, He's different. See, when He's on the cross, He's man. He's the Son of God. Right? But when Jesus is talking in the third person, He's talking to God. I said, well, what happens after that? I said, well, when you get that spirit and that feeling right in you, that's called the Holy Ghost. You ever see a church people jumping up and down and hollering? That's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost get in you, it makes you dance. No! After 3 or 4 hours in that church, you're going to get the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you. So, we was confused even then. We didn't ever say, wait a minute now. I done seen cartoons, how they could change form, they could do this and that. I said, that don't seem like God to me. God, I don't think would do that. Let people whoop on him, hang them all up on the cross and stuff like that and talk about it. And I said, no, that don't seem like no creator. As soon as the people said Islam, we said, hey, I like that. Now, what does it say? Then they ran it down, we liked it. So when we were studying and waiting for an ideal leader to come, and up popped Imam Khomeini, you know, everybody in the black community, they said, that's a white man. What are you doing? You know, well, they don't say white. In America, they say Iranians are Indo-European. Now, what does that mean? I'll be quick and just tell you what it means. If you have a great empire and a great culture, right, and you don't have nothing to do with Europe, they got to some kind of stick some European in there. So they say, because other people don't have no sense, you know what I mean? And so if they have a great culture for thousands of years, they say they got some European in them, they're Indo-European. I say, yeah, that sounds all right. So, Imam said, rid yourselves of your depression. Get rid of your depression. Get rid of your fear. Get rid of your apathy. Apathetic means that you're almost dead. It's the same as a pity. They say, that boy has got apathy. That means he is almost dead. Imam says, get rid of your apathy. Get rid of your depression. Right? And then Imam goes on to say, he says, improve your methods and programs of propagation. Improve your methods of inviting people to Islam. And try diligently to reach out to all of the other freedom-loving people. Then Imams come with the evolutionary process. He says, day by day, you're getting better and you're getting stronger. That's talking about improvement, isn't that right? Some people tell us we have to be perfect to do Islamic work. I said, not in my neighborhood, you don't. I said, we have on-the-job training. They said, how you guys become Imams? You ain't never went to the house? I said, that's right. I said, we get a book, and we study it, and we get out and get busy. Then we recite the Quran. Somebody that know how to recite it say, you recited it wrong. I said, well, teach me how to write, how to recite it, right? We got active by doing. Yeah. We learned management, organization. My favorite subject is strategic management. In fact, we got articles on it. Strategic management under conditions of regression. You know why? Because we studied the process of leadership and management. We studied it. We didn't go to school for it. But we studied it in detail. And you know what we did? We followed the exact principle laid down by the highest levels of management. Number one, as we said the other night, scan your environment. Isn't that right? Scan your environment. That means study your environment. Study its language, culture, and its history. Once you study a situation and a people, then you can predict its behavior. Isn't that right? That's why in business you want to predict the behavior of your client. You want to predict the behavior of whatever it is you're dealing with, your customer, so you can provide for them exactly what they want. Isn't that right? That means you want to be able to predict your environment. So we're from America, so we have to scan our environment, study our environment. Then we come to conclusions. Then we have to make a plan or a strategy, right? Mission, strategy, plan. Then we have to implement it. After we implement it, we have to go back, evaluate it, isn't that right? See how well we've done. Study our own self, internally and externally, in the environment. How well did we do? How close did we reach to the goal? What do we need to do better, right? Then we go back to the beginning again. We scan ourselves and the environment again, and we start the whole process over. That's what we've done here in America, right? But by working, the combination of work and study, you know, when they mess with us and give us a hassle, we don't have no nice tip. You know what we do? If you saw me closer, you see paint and all kind of stuff under my fingernail. Because we get out and we need a building. We get out and build it. Put it that boy together. Right? We'd be all day, 100 years raising money to have a professional come in and do it. Right? So we have a professional come the first time and we watch it everything and watch it messing around. Our first month did it open. Pretty soon it's all you got to do is you want to make the thing big, just knock this wall out, stick up some frame, isn't that right? Bore some holes through that boy, put the electricity through there, slap some sheetrock on it, isn't that right? And fancy it up. If you want arches, you just cut sheetrock back there. Now you got arches. Isn't that right? So we learned everything we had to learn in order to establish Islam in America. And Imam Khomeini gave the direction. He said, day by day, you're getting better and you're getting stronger. So Imam's message was to us that he inspired us with hope and gave us an attitude. Everybody else was scared of America. Been scared. Some still scared now. Is that right? But we wasn't scared. Why? Because we were reading the book about David and Goliath. Isn't that right? And so we say America is Goliath. And we David. So everybody else in the world was scared of the giant. Isn't that right? The giant was serious. The Bible said he had 6 fingers and 6 toes. He was so bad. Covered from head to toe. When everybody else saw the giant, they said, we can't touch him. He's too big to hit. Isn't that right? David walked up. He had a different attitude. Attitude is a position. When you do like this, when you stand like this, that's an attitude. This pencil or anything else, when it leans this way, it has an attitude. That means it predisposed to lean in a certain way. So when everybody else was afraid of America, quiet of America, right? We had a different attitude. We had the attitude of David. What was his attitude? When David looked at Goliath, he said, everybody else says he's too big to hit, to miss. I say he's too big to miss. I can't miss him. He's too big. Isn't that right? Well, I can close my eyes and hit him. Isn't that right? That's the difference in attitude. Now tell the truth. That's the difference in attitude. The Imam gave us courage to face up. Right, to all our situations. To look at obstacles as an opportunity. Yeah, an obstacle is an opportunity. You got to get bigger and smarter. They didn't put a barrier in front of you. What are you going to do? Well, let me see. I try to jump over it. They go, oh, can't jump over that water. Let me try to dig through it. Dig under it. Well, it's kind of deep. Let me try to go around it. It's too far. So, man, I worked myself to death. I said, come on, brothers, let's go straight up the middle and knock that wall down. Isn't that right? I'm telling you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the strength if you have the courage and the backbone and you follow good leadership. Imam Khomeini used to say, America, we slap you in the face. Remember that? He used to say that all the time. Everybody else was paranoid. Man, them white folks going to do this to them Iranians. I said, they don't do that. The white man ain't going to do that. Talking. So, Imam inspired us, gave us the feeling of confidence and courage, and that we would be evolving, improving people, because he says, you will establish, the Islamic government will be established. Have confidence in yourself. Have confidence in yourself. The colonizers, the main thing they took away from us is confidence in ourselves. Isn't that right? That we can do it. I don't care whether it was slavery here for black people or whether it was, I was telling you about Dr. Khalid Siddiqui used to tell me all the time about in India. In colonial India, he said the British had a map of Great Britain and a map of India on the wall, which would include, of course, Bangladesh, Pakistan, and India. On the wall, said Great Britain was a great big map, and India was a little bitty map. So when the people sitting in the classroom would look at Great Britain, they would think, it was Great Britain. Giant Britain. Britain Cobra. But it was Britain Sagir, isn't that right? Little bitty Britain. You can drive, brothers and sisters. I drive around America all the time. I just drove from D.C. 8 hours. If you drive 8 hours in Britain, you'll be in the ocean 2 hours. Any up and down anyway, isn't that right? If you drive it, they call it Great Britain, right? And they had us thinking that we're small India, 300-400 million people. Britain got 40 or 50 million people. By the biggest Rhode Island, the Delaware, right? Or Wayne County. Britain about the same size as Wayne County, probably. And they call it Great Britain, right? Huh? Psychological warfare they used on us. They used it on us everywhere to make us think. You know, we used to have studies here in America. You can do And you could take a package of sugar and put it in two bowls. Have a white person stand here and a black man stand here behind the two bowls. If you have a black person come by and say, would you taste those sugars and see which one is the sweetest? You know what he's going to say 95% of the time? The white man's sugar is the sweetest. They come out the same package. You see? But we've been brainwashed. Imam comes to take all of that away from us. Say, get rid of all of that. Have confidence in yourself. Day by day, he's saying, you're going to improve. You see what I mean? You're going to get better. Now, how do you get better? Just like we did. We work, we study, and we improve. And we get better and better and better with Allah's help. Huh? This is what Imam taught us. Don't be sitting around just because you're in America being ashamed of who you are. Don't be sitting over there like a coward. Also taught us about definiteness of purpose. You know, in the West, they always talk about definiteness of purpose. There's two criteria they say for success. Positive mental attitude and definiteness of purpose. That we are going to. That's what we say right here. We say we're going to establish Islamic government of North America by 2050. That's what we said years ago. And the press always comes and you think you're going to do that? We're going to try, sure it's fine. Well, what they really mean is say, we're not going to let you do, how you going to, I said, we're not going to do that to nobody. To do it, we're not going to. But if you don't like the American government, I said, look, man, let me tell you something. I say, we don't want to do nothing to the American government. I say, you got a man in there called George Bush, this NBC. I say, he has already drug America down. He's a downhill runner. He done run America down faster. I said, that man is the dumbest president you've ever had in America. Right? I said, he is not, they even got cartoons called Baby Bush. Is that right? That means that the man, I said, we said 2050. I said, now George's been in there 7-8 years. I think he'd have knocked it down to 2035. And if we could get in, we get old, what's the name, the old guy, the old Vietnam vet, do the same. I said, he'll knock it down to 220. I might be alive when it happens. You know what I mean? I'm telling you, this all comes from the Imam. The Imam also gave us a global picture that we are a global people, not an isolated, cut-off people. I'm telling you. Now, and I already say this, especially when I'm speaking in the Shia community. This is the time. You know, Allah always takes the deprived and neglected and give a little special gift. That's why Islam came to African Americans. Because we was the most whooped up and deprived people in America. Everybody needs Islam, but we needed it bad. A lot of us have. Shia community have been oppressed for hundreds of years, right? But where did Allah allow this revival to come from? Where did Allah come from? What is everybody panicking about today? They're panicking about the so-called Shia crescent, isn't that right? They in panic. So you take Afghanistan, probably 20%, and then Pakistan, 20, 25, you know better than I do, something like that, right? Iran, 90%, huh? Iraq, more like 70, not 65. 65, that's plenty. Lebanon, most of the Christians have run out, isn't that right? A lot of Sunnis have disappeared. Who's left in Lebanon in the, to offset that old ragged constitution they left, the French left? Huh? Who's the most powerful in Lebanon? Who do everybody like in Lebanon? The Hezbollah. Isn't that right? You can go down to Saudi Arabia. Where's all the oil at? Eastern province. Isn't that right? Then you look at Kuwait. Who's all the businessmen? Half of them is Iranian businessmen. Isn't that right? The last two generations. Three, even more. conservative people as she is, isn't that right? And they have a panic. We have to remember Imam. We have to remember Allah the revolution to spring up out of Iran for a reason. Allah don't do things haphazard. George Bush do things haphazard. But Allah is ordered. Isn't that right? Allah is timely. In His time, not necessarily your and my time, we have to get in time with Allah's time. Isn't that right? That's why I'm saying, brothers and sisters, if you ever wanted to live in a glorious period of Islam, many of us say, well, I wasn't there during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I wasn't there with Imam Hussein. If I would have been there, I would have been there. Well, now you are here. Isn't that right? And if you wanted to relive the pattern of Imam Hussein, it's right now. And it's right here in America. We become strong and well organized. Good people, not doing that wrong. I'm not talking about anything illegal. But if we just become unified, well organized, right? We can go out, dollar, just help the American people. Let it come to Islam. Just help them. Right? That's the dawah. What does Hamas do? Help people. What does Hezbollah do? Help people. Isn't that right? I'm telling you, all the great Islamic movements do good deeds. Because Allah promised those who keep His covenant and aminu salihat, they do righteous deeds, then He will take the fear that they have in themselves and replace it with sakina. Replace it, right, with peace and tranquility. All you have to do is worship Allah and no other. Isn't that right? I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, Imam Khomeini is a figure like every 500, every 1,000 years when it comes by like this, doesn't it? You know that's true. All right? Now, a lot of us was alive and active at that time. We have to carry on that work. We have to carry on that work. The first thing is friendship, unity, harmony, right? And whatever we're doing, let's just do it good, isn't that right? These rules apply to everything. If you want, if you know, in America, the thing that is that Imam gave to us was the thought of the possibility of Islam being established and surviving with all of the non-believers out to crush it. Iran did that. First part of the revolution. Iraq attacked Munafiks. I remember very clearly myself. Munafiks bombing and killing every day. Mutahari, all kind of great people. The sky, all these Madani. Huh? Then Javad Bahunar. Huh? Rajai. All of these great people. And then Beheshti and all of them, they hit with one bomb. Huh? And killed 72 martyrs. Number 72, is that right? One day. And so they tried to pull the radio out of Imam's room so he don't hear the news. He said, I already know about that. Yeah, I already know about that. He says that the same thing everybody say all the time, but it was real. Iran has become Karbala, and every day is Ashi. You would have to live during that period to understand that if 72 martyrs a day. 2 months later, they chose the new president, prime minister, their martyr. The Rahbar, the day before that, on the 6th of Tiyar, not the 7th of Tiyar, he's given the interview and the tape recorder blew up. It's so serious that the Muslims, hey man, Iran was living a time even more traumatic than the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know why? I'll tell you. Because in those days it was the Quraysh and other evil enemies. Iran came up and has survived with all the world, sanctions, boycotts, being isolated, being cut off. Hey, man, in those days, I'm telling you, every anniversary, we used to say, man, this is the second anniversary. It was like a big deal. And this is the third anniversary, man. 3 years, every anniversary. Pretty soon after the mid-80s has got up to the seventh anniversary, we say, hey, man, we might make it. We might make it. Because even here in America, everybody was against us. You know, the brothers will tell you. We kept right on going. We didn't care. You know why? Because we had someone that loved us, and we loved him. We had been treated different. See, thinking about our history. We had prayed, oh Lord, raise for us some leader to help and guide us. And every time we got a dictator, is that right? We got a dictator, right? A murderer. And then he wants us to worship him. Well, he's going to put us in jail, steal all our money. And then Allah sent us Imam Khomeini, and he never turned on us. Never sold us out. Huh? Never enslaved us. And none of the things that they said applied to him. In the West, what do they say? They say for sure that power corrupts and absolute power absolutely corrupts. Isn't that right? That's what they say. Power didn't have no effect on Imam Khomeini at all. Think about it. When he was coming back on the plane, I know the guy that rented the plane, the Air France, cost a couple million dollars. He was a Juma one day with us. So we asked him, well, what was the man doing? He said, he was sitting down. He said, and they asked him, well, how do you feel? He said, I don't feel nothing. What about me and you? If we had got run off, somebody just robbed our store. Oh, yeah, I just hooked the shawls behind. I'm back now. Yeah, right. I mean, you know, we're normal human beings. Yeah, y'all run me out of town, but I'm back. Me and my homeboys are more team. My homeboys just with me, and I'm here now. Shaw, you better be going when I get there. Right? That's what it would be. Right? That's what a true, that's what Irfan is really all about. Irfan is reflected in reality. How is it reflected in reality? What's a true Irfan? Right? It is when the whole world is threatening to kill you and you're writing poetry. Right? That's what a true, he's not attached to the world. If he was attached to the world and he weighed and measured things and worldly purposes, right? He would say, well, they got the American army, they got the American troops, they got push-button missiles, they got this, they got that, and we don't have nothing. Right? Therefore, we got to submit. Imam wasn't like that. Tell the truth. None of that affected him. Okay, I'm going to move toward a close. But the Imam showed us that it's possible. This is the message that I would like to mention to everybody tonight. Brothers and sisters, we have to look at Americans the same way Imam looked at Iran and the rest of the world. And save to America is possible. But not to America first. Say it to yourself. It just might be possible. That we have a chance. We have the opportunity to offer the American people Islam. Remember in business they say what? Location, location, location. Isn't that right? Therefore, if we have a revolution somewhere overseas, we cut the fingers of oppressors. But if we do a good job here in America, you're right in the heart of it. Is that right? You're in the best location of all time. I'll move toward a close. This thing is possible. And if this going to happen, always say, well, who's going to do it? You going to do it. If it's a business you're going to get started, you going to do it. Isn't that right? If it's a building going to get built, you got to build it. Isn't that right? Don't look around for for somebody else. Say, well, who's going to do it? Say, we're going to do it. Me and you, you and I, us, we're going to do it, right? Why are you going to do it? Right here in America. Because we want to see a better world. A better world with clean air, clean water, and where people can get up and not be afraid and have enough food to eat and to be able to worship Allah in their own way, at their own time, according to what their direction is, what their guidance is. Isn't that right? That's all we want, but we're going to have to work for it. And Allah serves here for a reason. So we're going to say, you in America, they're always talking about live your dreams, isn't it right? All the motivational speakers, all the great Americans, they say, this is the land of dreams. Live your dream. Well, that's what we're saying to you. Yeah. Live your dream. The dream of America being Islamic. Not America the bad, but America the good. Yeah, we don't want to do nothing to America. Shoot, all our friends and relatives are here. I don't want to see them disappear or go up in a puff of smoke. No, I want to see them come to Islam. I want to see them live a good life. I want to see them have the opportunity that we have. Now, y'all may think that, well, Imam Musa always get problems with the FBI and said, you may think that this is a terrible job, man. No, it's not. I'll tell you something. Once you get a job that you like, you'll never work again. Once you get a job that you like, you will never work again. You like to do it. Brother was saying, brother, last the other day, oh, you're going to drive back to D.C. tonight? That was sudden. I said, yeah, let's go back. Well, if you're going to come back here, I said, yeah, I'll be right back. No problem. But that's a long way. I said, brother, last week they had a program in Texas, in Dallas, at the Movement Center. So they said, brother, it's Sunday morning. The program is Monday night. That's 1,800 miles. It's too expensive to get a ticket now. It's only one day away. It'll be $1,200 for a ticket. I said, don't worry, I'll be there. They said it's 1,800 miles. So I left Sunday, about Monday morning. I called a brother from El Paso, Texas. He said, where are you at, brother? I said, I'm in El Paso. So when the program started that night, luckily it was night, he says, Imam has just drove 12 hours. I said, no, you got it wrong. I said, 12 hours from El Paso. I said, it's 30 hours drive, state drive from California. I said, don't you know where California is? It's way over there. And you got to go down California. I said, it takes 12 hours to get out of California, right, to get to Phoenix. Then you got to go across Arizona. And I said, you know where that is? Got big Arizona, New Mexico. Then when you get to Texas, you got another 12-hour drive across that big giant state. When the program was over, I said, I'm hitting the road. This man is crazy. I said, no, I like doing this. It's fun. It ain't no work. It's work if you don't like to do it. Right? Soon as it's over, I'm jumping back on the road. I'll be back in D.C. tomorrow for June, and that's it. If you get a job you like doing, you'll never work again. That's what Islam is. I want to say this so you understand. Remember I was showing y'all the pictures the other day, the Jahiliyyah pictures? Was y'all at the program over there?
Yeah.
Okay. This was in Jahiliyyah. You're talking about rich. Now, I know some of y'all got a few dollars, but you weren't even close to. I was the biggest drug dealer in Northern California. I had so many cars, I didn't even, where was my last Cadillac? You know, Cadillac in those days was like heaven. Like, so, I just showed you that to show that no matter how much you get of that Jahiliyyah, it ain't nothing like this. Once you get involved in Islam, you will stay high. And I know you're saying high is wrong. High off Islam, not high off smoking. Not that kind of high. I'm talking about, like, talking to somebody about Imam Khomeini, get you high. You see what I mean? That's what I'm talking about. Okay, I'm going to move these last two things. power to direct change. I just want to read one or two more things, and then we're going to wrap it up. I showed y'all the picture thing about how to pump the FBI, remember? Okay. That's because everybody was scared. And this is about 10 years old. This is our protest. Remember, you have to be able to examine your society, right? When you study your society, you're supposed to be able to predict your society. When we have these demonstrations, it says protest to protect. It has a saying, it says, "Oh Allah, free my father. This may become a familiar scene amongst Muslims unless we take action." That was telling the Muslims then to get out and demonstrate, to get out ahead of what's coming. They said, "No, ain't nothing coming." I said, "Yes, it is." How do you know what I said? Because we live here in America. So we can tell what they're going to do tomorrow by what they do today. Okay, I'll leave you alone. Here's what it says. Harass and detain Muslims without due process. This is 10 or 15 years old. Imprison and detain Muslims based on secret evidence. Huh? Tap phone lines violating privacy rights. They got equipment now. They don't even have to tap your phone. They just push a button and snatch the stuff out of the air. Detain Muslims on the basis of guilt by association. You knew some Muslims over there, therefore you're guilty. Eliminate rights of Muslims to give any form of aid to terrorist countries, even if it's food. Terrorist countries, who they say are terrorists. And I'll close with this. This is our little newsletter. Cyber Coon has a to-do list. It's a management tool. To-do list 2005, 2007, 2008. But it's a management tool for us to do the things that we need to do. The last thing I want to show you, this is from a Wahhabi paper. Wahhabis used to wouldn't even talk to us. Wahhabis, even now they don't like us, but at least they put us in a paper. They were so scared, the Wahhabis, that when we had the program about pumping the FBI, they put it on the front page. Ever outspoken Imam Musa explains how to pump the FBI. They put it on there because they wanted us to do it. They was glad. And now I want to close with this on strategy. We have a job here to do in America. Now, I'm talking specifically about African Americans. There's something real dirty that's happened in the last 15, 20 years. The government of America, if any of you have been here a long time, remember how prominent African Americans were in the Islamic movement? Over the last 20 years, 25 years, what has happened with Saudi help and Saudi money, all the groups in America invite and they put people on the circuit. We call it the Muslim show. All the famous African Americans eased out of the black community and sent all around the country, different universities and the masajid, they became very famous. And within a few years, if you notice, even in Detroit, you go over there, masajid used to be, we used to establish a new masjid every few months around America. Now, you don't see any new masajid in that black community, do you? Tell the truth. And if you do, they all strap for money. You know what the trick was on that? That the American government always knew, with Saudi help, they was going to do what they're doing now. That's why all these old posters, we've been telling people for 10, 15, 20 years what they're getting ready to do. In order to attack the immigrant community, Sunni or Shia, Arab, Persian, it don't make no difference. They have to have a foreign face on Islam. A foreign face. They cannot attack us. They can't do nothing to us. That's why I tell brothers always telling me, "Imam Musa, you got to use more hikmah. with the system. I said, that's what I'm using, Hikmah. I'm using what Allah, you gotta fight the giant with what Allah give you, isn't that right? You don't fight him. I said, I didn't immigrate here. We know what we're doing. We have them on the defensive. Now I know you think the man always talking that big talk. We have the government of the United States on the defensive by pointing out all of what they do to us. And all the Arabs and everybody else is happy. And I just say, that's good, that's good. They don't come around. They just let you know, we like that. And they keep going because they're scared. But that's our job. You know why? We're born and raised here. We are not afraid of America. So what we're doing, and I'm going to wrap it up, as a community, we're trying to revolve or renovate or revive the African-American face of Islam. When you watch on the news, it's not African-American face anymore, is it? It's an immigrant or children of immigrants. So when the Americans oppress the Muslims, they are oppressing foreigners, right? But if you put a black face on it, they say, wait a minute. I know those moves. They right down the street. My cousin is a moose. Right? You see what I mean? That was the great protection. We told everybody all along, Imam was right. He said, go for the mustadafin. Fill the heart. Those who are weak, ill-treated, and oppressed. Okay, so we're going back to them. Well, nobody else, we go ourselves. And I'm going to close with this. I know there's a lot of big talk, but remember, we don't have no help to do it. So I have a box over there. The brothers hide there, they're sitting by. If you can, when you go out, if you can help a little bit. Remember, we don't have no phones, we don't have no nothing. Only way we make this struggle is the help that we get from the Muslims. If we own our job, we'll spend it the right way, we'll do what has to be done. So we hope that you can help us as much as you can. Brothers and sisters, be proud of yourself, be proud of Islam. We're on the road. We ain't in bad shape. America's in bad shape, isn't that right? And I close with this. I always make fun of Bush, see? This guy had it, he said, you just don't like America. You want to harm me. I said, you are crazy, man. You ain't got no sense. I said, we can't hurt America more than George Bush. I said, when that boy leaves, you ain't going to have no friends, no money, or nothing. And at that time, oil was $65 a barrel, and I was making fun of then. Now it's double. Can you imagine a man so dumb? When he comes to power, oil is $18 a barrel. When he leaves, it might be $150 a barrel. Do you think the airline industry likes George Bush? Those are white folks. It ain't us that's mad at it. They hate it. You think the trucking industry like George? They hate it, you know? I drive across the country. I'm just going to really close. It's only my fourth close. Usually we have five or six. So this is it. But anyway, I was coming back across the country last month driving, and one truck driver was paying cash for his diesel fuel. He had a stack of $100 bills. I thought he had robbed the bank. Filling up one thing of diesel fuel. That's thanks to George Bush. We're going to have to protect George from these other white folks in the nation. I said, I'm going to. Thank you very much.